It is good to see everybody who's out with us this evening, those who braved what could be some pretty bad weather by the time we finish this evening and get home. But you've shown what's most important in your life by being here this evening, and it's such an encouragement to me, and I know it's an encouragement to all of the Christians here this evening. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here. We invite you back at every opportunity that you may have. And as always, I encourage everybody to pick up your Bibles this evening and follow along with the things that we will have to discuss. How many times have you heard it said, you need to study your Bible more? I've said that from this pulpit more times than I can count. And those of us who are Christians, we've been hearing that for all of our Christian lives. But do you know what we often don't hear as much of? The reason why. I mean, we often talk about studying more, but we often fail to really dig into the benefits of actually doing so. Now, maybe somebody says, well, why would you have to put forth a why? It's the Word of God, and that should be sufficient. Well, I'm not going to argue that. I'm certainly not going to argue that. But I think that there is more in the statement, it is the Word of God, than we may sometimes truly consider. What I want to talk about beginning this evening is the benefits to us, to our soul, when we devote ourselves to regular, daily even, study of God's Word. The first benefit that I want to talk to you about is probably the one we do mention the most. I kind of want to approach it from a little bit of a different angle tonight. But the first benefit of Bible study is the Bible is the source of truth. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus was praying to the Father. And in the midst of that prayer, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Well, that's a great statement. And it's a statement that most Christians know very well. Perhaps you didn't know off the top of your head the passage where it was found. But it is a statement, if you're a Christian, you do know. And one that you have heard. But in reality, what is it to have truth? I can't count how many times I have spoken to someone about spiritual matters, or I've heard a discussion that others were having about spiritual matters, and somebody said, if I could just know the truth about these things, if I could just know what the truth really is, then I'd be fine. I would obey it immediately if I could just know it. Pilate found himself in a place where he looked at Jesus Christ and he asked him, what is truth? Now, I don't know if Pilate asked that sincerely, if he asked it in jest, if his tone was mocking or sarcastic, I don't know. But I do know it was a terrible shame he did not hang around to hear the answer. But the question he asked, what is truth, is a question that is being asked every day by billions of people. Perhaps I should say millions of people. I don't know what the current population of this earth is. At least millions of people are asking the question every single day. I found an interesting little bit of information. In the 1980s, in the late 1980s, it was estimated that nearly 3,000 pieces of new information. So we're not talking about things that were just
you know, rehashing what was already known. Nearly 3,000 pieces of new information was being printed and published every 60 seconds. Think of that. Every minute, nearly 3,000 pieces of new information was being put out in the world. Here in 2014, the digital age, there is absolutely no possible way to quantify the amount of new information that is being often vomited out into the world in the same frame of time. Paul said something very interesting about humanity in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Now specifically, he was speaking about people who had cast off restraint, who had cast off godliness, and yet still made claims to Christianity. But I think what he says about them can really be expanded to apply to mankind in general. Because in that verse he says of them, they are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Doesn't it seem as though that's kind of where we are in our world today? Always learning, and yet never able to arrive at the truth. That's the way of people. Today, people think, they reason, they teach, they learn, they study, they philosophize, they hypothesize, and they develop what they believe is concrete truth that cannot be repudiated. And then what happens? The very next generation comes along with their own set of philosophies, with their own set of beliefs, and they completely repudiate almost everything the generation before them said was established truth. You know, for your own benefit, if you're into this sort of thing, it might be an interesting Google search for you. Just to look, just type it in. Look at the established scientific facts of the year 2000 and see how many of them have been completely repudiated here in 2014. Go throughout the history of the various philosophies that have arisen. The philosophies that were thought to be the absolute way a person must live their life because they're true. And now they're obsolete. Is there any wonder that people who consider themselves truth seekers are so frustrated in our world today? Look at your Bible. Do you know what this is? This is the truth. Isn't that astounding? In a world where truths are changing every day, where facts are sown to be false every day, this is the truth. And I think sometimes, my friends, I think sometimes even we kind of forget that. Even we fail to be awed by that fact. What a legacy. When we pick up this book, we are picking up the inspired words of apostles, the inspired words of prophets, the inspired words of some of the greatest heroes of faith who have ever lived. And it was God who inspired them. When we pick this up, we are picking up God's own truth. And that doesn't change. What a legacy. Right? What a legacy belongs to us. But it's a legacy we cannot cast aside, and we cannot just let sit on our coffee table at the house. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 8. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. This is another passage that most Christians are very familiar with. Well, all Christians are familiar with the passage, though you may not know exactly where it was. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now that's a wonderful, wonderful statement. But what does it mean? What does it mean? There's nothing worse than ignorance. Just stumbling through a life, not certain what you're supposed to do, having no idea how you're supposed to do it, wanting more than anything, just the whisper of a true insight, and not being able to find it. There's nothing worse than that. You know what ignorance is? It's imprisoning. It's imprisoning. It locks you up. It cripples you. And there's only one cure to ignorance. And that's truth. That's the only cure. Truth. And that's what we find when we pick up this book. You know, when we say that the Bible is God's Word, what that means is the Bible contains God's truth about everything that really matters, about everything that even pertains to matters of eternal ramifications. What is man constantly looking for the truth about? About life, right? Why are we here? The life about men, the life about women, in all of their roles, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, friends, family, enemies. The life that we live, the heart, the mind, the conscience. Life and death and the hereafter. All of those things that man is seeking truth on and yet continues to stumble in darkness. All of those things are found right here. Here's the answer. And we've got it in our hands. Here we are at the beginning of 2014. And I want to encourage you. Pick up your Bible. I don't know what your habits are when you're at home, when you're away from here. I don't know how much studying you do. There is nothing like this book. Here is truth. Eternal, everlasting truth. In a world of darkness, in a world that's lost, here's the light. Pick it up. Benefit from it in 2014 like you've never benefited from it before. You know what happens when we do begin to approach our Bibles that way? We're going to see that it is the source of happiness. Now, some don't really prefer that term. They prefer the source of blessing or the source of joy. And I'm not going to argue any of those points because the Bible absolutely is that. But I got to tell you, friends, I think happiness pretty much says it. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 10. One of the wonderful, wonderful psalms. One of the wonderful chapters in all of the Bible. And this is what David says here. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I think verse 8 especially makes the point here. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, you would think to hear David say that he must have been reading from Romans. He must have been looking at some of the beautiful imagery from Revelation. He must have been looking at the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ. He didn't have any of that. He was looking at the old law. The old law that we look at sometimes and say, this is so dry. There's nothing here. Oh, friends, there is so much there. David looked at it, and David understood, here is truth. Here is truth from the one who made all things. And I don't know why he's condescended to talk to me, but I know that he has. And so even his precepts, his commands, and we don't tend to think of commands as something lovely and nice to think about. David said, even his precepts rejoice the heart. I hope that you have experienced that for yourselves so far in your Christian life, wherever you happen to be. I hope that you have experienced the beauty of the Word of God unfolding before your very eyes. Magnificent truths coming to life as you make connections, as your understanding increases in ways it could never have done were it not for your commitment to live in that book. I hope you've experienced that. David did. And it rejoiced his heart. I want to tell you. And again, I hope this is something that when I say it, I hope it's something that you can say, absolutely, I know exactly what he is talking about. It is thrilling to pick up that book, to open it up, and to be able to crack open some magnificent truths. Things that you weren't able to see before, but you're growing. You're maturing. Your wisdom is increasing. And you are overjoyed to be able to study God's Word. Is that where you are? It's where David was. It's where David was. From Proverbs 8 and verse 34, wisdom is kind of personified. And there in chapter 8 and verse 34, wisdom says, blessed is happy. Blessed or happy is the one who listens to me. There's a very revealing exchange that takes place in Luke 11. I'd like for you to turn there with me, if you will. Luke 11, 27 and 28. Luke 11, 27 and 28. The passage says, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. Now notice what Jesus said in response. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed or happy, Jesus said, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Friends, do you want to be happy? I don't mean temporary happiness that relies entirely upon the situation and circumstance in which we find ourselves. I'm not talking about some passing fancy. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to live a life that is joyous, that is spent rejoicing? Then get yourself in this book. Get yourself in here. Become a true student of God's Word and obey it. There's the key to happiness. And yes, my friends, it really is that simple. How do we know? The one who made us. He told us. What's sad is that so many Christians just leave that Bible sitting there on the coffee table. Some leave the Bible sitting there on the pew. Not because there's another Bible at the house that they do their studying in, and there are some Christians who do that. But there are a lot of Christians who don't. They leave the Bible right here because they don't imagine they're going to be needing it again until they decide to come back to the building. If the things we've read this evening are true, and they are, because they came right from Scripture, then the one who neglects their time with Scripture, or the one who refuses to obey it, forfeits their happiness. And that's not something any of us want to be doing. I want you to notice two wonderful statements. So the first one is a statement. The second one's going to be a long exchange. The first one's going to come from John 15. Now in John 15, there at the beginning, Jesus is talking about Himself being the vine. And I want us to note what He says in verses 10 and 11. John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Jesus says, "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you." Friends, that's what we've got right now. The things that He spoke. "These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Fullness of joy, Jesus said, is found in His words and in obeying it. That's awesome, isn't it? That is awesome. After the crucifixion and the resurrection, there were two disciples who were traveling down a road. They were going to Emmaus, and they were in the midst of a conversation, and Jesus came up and joined that conversation. They did not know initially who He was. They were going to find out. But I want us to turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to notice the last thing that they said to Him before Jesus really picks up His discourse. Luke chapter 24, we're going to go 24 through 35. It says, "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see." Jump up to verse 21 real quick and notice the first thing they say. "But we had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel." So down there in verse 24, they were not expressing faith that He had arose. They were expressing doubt, unbelief. "And He said to them, Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if He were going further, but they urged Him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, For it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" While he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Don't you love those words from verse 32? As they were reflecting upon the things that Jesus had said to them, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" While he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures. The Word of God set their hearts aflame. Friends, please do not imagine that is something that only occurs for two individuals on a lonely road centuries ago. That is the joy saints experience when they get in that book. Do you feel that? Do you feel that? Maybe somebody says, "You know, I would if Jesus were the one doing the speaking. If Jesus were the one speaking these words." My friends, He is the one speaking these words. Every single time we read something from out of this book, we are reading the words of God. And when we believe that, when we embrace it, and when we obey this book, the joy that becomes ours, it defies expression. It really does. You see, this book is exhilarating. It is inspiring, and it is powerful. More so than any other book that has ever existed or will. But if that's all this book was, then it would simply stand as first among millions of peers. But this is the Word of God, and that means it will forever stand alone. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter said, "So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk." And that's what we have right here. "Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." This book is the source of truth, and it's the source of happiness. We're going to see that it is the source of victory, that it is a source of growth, that it is a source of power, and that it is a source of guidance. And I'm saying A before all of these. I should stop doing that and put the before it. Because that's what this book is. The truth. And I have a goal. I have a goal for all of us. For me, as I put these sermons together and deliver them to you, for you, as you listen to them and follow along in God's truth in the Scriptures as we go, I have a goal. And that goal is this, that by the time we are done,
Our appetite for God's Word will have become so all-consuming that it is impossible to keep us out of this book. Imagine
what we can accomplish
when our hunger becomes that intense. There could be some here tonight who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you could become a Christian now. Excuse me. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, by repenting of your sins, by confessing your faith in Jesus as Lord, and by being baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your souls, becoming a new creature, a new creation, on the road that leads to heaven. Get in this book this week. Get in this book this week. If there's someone here tonight who's subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.